I'm glad you're here in this really cool, echoey room. We have some things having been done. Our slip and slide that was hanging last week is gone. We made use of that over this hill. It was great. But we have over here the stage, the beginning of a stage is happening, and we're excited about that. And so hopefully the construction will be done soon, and then we've got all this AV wiring stuff to happen. We've got our crooked screens that we can't do anything about. We've got wires. We've got everything exposed. And I think, if anything, it's a picture of many of us where we are right now, a mess. And so we're glad that you're here to sit with us in the mess and know that you're not alone in it. We want to take a moment as those who love Jesus to pray. What's been happening over the past couple of weeks in the Middle East is crazy, to say the least. And there are a lot of people who have lost loved ones. And so we want to pray that God would offer comfort and peace, even in the midst of something that is chaotic and crazy. And at the same time, we want to pray that God, in his grace, would just do a work of helping people, just their hearts be softened and drawn to him. And so we just want to pray together with this in mind. Okay, let's do that together. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask that you would be present with all the mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and just grandparents and loved ones across the world, Lord God, who have lost people over the past couple of weeks just there in the Middle East, and just the pain and the craziness that's happening. And Lord God, sometimes we want to just get limited by the politics of certain things when we forget that these are people who are hurting, who are broken. And Lord God, I pray that that reality would just help us just have a burden of prayer, that you would do a work at softening people's hearts and drawing them to see Jesus. And may that bring ultimate comfort and bring ultimate peace. Lord God, we thank you for this, that we, as people who've been marked by the name of Jesus, can cry out in Jesus' name for these people. We thank you for this and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church family, last week we had an opportunity to watch a message from Dave Runyon that he gave at Old Jacksonville, our campus there in Tyler. And he spoke about a book that he wrote like 11 years ago called The Art of Neighboring. And just a few just highlights I want to kind of just address and just really lean into our series on crucial conversations is this gift that we get to know our neighbors. Now, some of us, I know that you live in a rural area, like your neighborhood is your ranch, which is awesome for you and your cows. And sometimes you get blessed like I do, where your neighbor's cows come over to your fence and your porch and just kind of hang out, which is so awesome. Because you don't know what to do with a bull on your front porch, which we've had, and it's so great. Do I go outside? I don't know. So, but some of us have neighbors, like people that live right next door to us, people who live down the street, and some of us, if we're honest, we don't even know their names. And so this message really is framing for us this call to have crucial conversations, the first of which, learn your neighbor's names. Like, do you know their names? And just get to know their names. Maybe even get to know where they're from. Maybe even find out a little bit about where they work, and just overcoming the fear that maybe you have of whether it's rejection or just fear of just kind of not being cool enough. I don't know what it is, but we all have this thing about us. And so make time for that. That's one of the hurdles that he talked about, is that sometimes we feel like we're so busy that we don't even make time to do that. Overcoming our fear. Knowing how to receive is a way that we can be a good neighbor. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but I am a Superman, the superhero when it comes to exposing my need. I don't hide this. I'm very upfront about it. I don't know how to fix anything. I really don't. I am a useless man. Like, the fact that I am here is just God's grace. I can break a lot of things. I can make a big mess. I could do a lot of those things. But to fix something is just, you don't want to, I'm not the guy that you would call if something broke, okay? And so I am really good about going next door to my neighbor and say, hey, Russ, I don't know what I'm doing. Can you help me? And Russ is awesome, and he's from Mississippi, and he knows how to do a bunch of cool things, and Russ can hook a brother up. But like, other than that, I'm useless. And so like, even that discipline of knowing how to receive help, learning baby steps, knowing how to listen. Now, this is one of those things that I think some of us are so busy and so involved with our own lives that we don't even know that simple step of how to listen. And one of the crazy things that you could do to learn this lesson is to put your phone down. And maybe even turn off your calendar for a day and just get to know what's happening in the lives of your neighbor. The other thing too, and this is critical, and I want to speak to this quote that Dave Runyon makes, is that your motive matters. The heartbeat behind this is sharing the story of Jesus, he says, and his impact on our lives. That's the right motive. Sharing the story of what Christ has done and how it's impacted your life is the motive, the right way to do it. But it cannot be an ulterior motive in developing relationships. We don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors, he says, because we are converted. Like, we should do this because we've been marked by the blood of Jesus. We should love people. People should know that we love them just because, like, Jesus loved us, and we're going to respond in like manner in so doing. So what would it look like if you just loved just because you know that you've been loved? And how would it be different in your world if that's how you lived it? And so we're sharing stories over the next few weeks that have this picture, this image of crucial conversations in mind, which is awesome. It's in black and red, which really leans us to this month. You know, a lot of us think Halloween, I think Reformation Day, which is super cool if you know what that is, and we could talk about it at another point, but, you know, you think of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Church door there. I know all of you, that's what you were thinking. Three of us were. That's awesome. But this is the thing about having crucial conversations. A lot of times conversations that matter can be life transforming, not just for your neighbors, but also for you. And so with that in mind, I want to just talk a little bit about Peter. And Peter, if there's any of the disciples that many of us would say, me and Peter, we're kind of the same, this is the guy, right? So if you would, just briefly, John 1, 40 to 42, where he gets introduced, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. This is the anointed one of God, right? He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, looked at Simon, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John," also known as Simon Johnson, Willis' uncle, okay? "And you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so here's where it starts with him. And we could just stay here and be like, oh, great moment. This is where he got his name, that Jesus gave him a nickname. Awesome. Well, there's several stories, and I just want to just point out a few of them when it comes to Simon Peter. The first, that he kind of has a hero moment where it's at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus is asking the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter, out of nowhere, just kind of grabs an answer, doesn't know where he gets it from, and it's from God, right? And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then all of a sudden, Jesus affirms him. He says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed that to you." And it's like this super moment. A few sentences later, Jesus is talking about this work of him having to die. And Peter's like, no way. And then all of a sudden, right after he's just been affirmed by Jesus, he gets rebuked by Jesus and he says, "Get behind me, Satan," right? So not good. And then later on, as the Gospels kind of go on, we see this Last Supper moment, and Jesus says, "Hey, some of you guys aren't going to be here all the time. Some of you are going to deny me. You're going to betray me," all this. And they're like, no way, right? Peter's like, "I will never do that." And then we see that he denies Jesus three times, which was a painful moment for him. And then we have the reinstatement of Peter in John 21, where Jesus asks him, this is after the resurrection, he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "I only love my bed and my mom. I'm sorry." If you know that reference, you're hip. If you don't, you're like, what did he just say? That got more chuckles in this service than last service. If you know the reference, that's awesome. It's God's plan that you knew it. Okay. So I'm just hitting my moments here of cultural relevance. So actually what happens is he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus calls him, commands him to feed his sheep. And then we get to the book of Acts, and after the Spirit of God falls down on them, then he's able to proclaim the gospel, Peter is, and over 3,000 people confess faith in Jesus. And then we see in the next chapter, chapter 3, there is this man, and Peter and John are there, and he's able to say, hey, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he began to walk and praise God. Well, that was great for him, but for Peter, he got arrested. And, you know, he was able to proclaim even to them about what God had done. And then we're going to skip, and this is where we pick up today, to Acts chapter 10. The whole chapter is about this story with Peter and Cornelius, which is a remarkable story of just how God does amazing things. So here's Cornelius, who is a centurion, which he's over, he's like the head guy, over 100 men, 100 of the best soldiers. And he, it says he's Italian, which means he's probably got great hair. And, you know, he's just awesome because he's Italian. And he's got this going for him in life, but it says that he is one who feared the Lord and would give, and he served the Lord, and he was generous with his things. And so, well, there was a day where he was just there and in a trance, and all of a sudden, he saw this vision that he should reach out to a guy named Simon Peter, who is at the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And so he comes up from this, sends his men out to go find Simon Peter. Meanwhile, while he sends us out the next day, Simon Peter is having this vision of these animals coming down from heaven on a sheet. And he's like, no way am I ever going to eat any of those things because they are common. And God says, don't call common what I've made. Three times. It takes Peter three times, which I don't know if you see this trend in Peter. He's kind of has to be reminded several times. Well, after he receives this, he also receives another vision. There's a man waiting for him at the gate, and this is Cornelius's man, his little entourage, and he gets escorted to Caesarea, and there he meets him. Powerful story. He arrives at Cornelius's house, and meanwhile, before he's even there, and notice the faith of Cornelius, that he invited his friends and family because he knew that he was going to come. And so Simon Peter shows up, he arrives, and this is this text that Miss Linda read for us. Miss Linda works with our kids. She works with our worship team. Her husband's the brains of the operation in the back. Just grateful for the work and ministry she does in our church. So I just want to point out these people that read the Bible and for us. But she does this. And this text she read for us is powerful. I want us to see something right early on in verse 34. It says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. And we can think, okay, that's just part of the sentence, bro. Awesome. Well, the fact of this sentence is this room. The proof of this sentence is what's happening in this room as we speak. Because most of us in here are not Jews. Which means that the gospel that he is celebrating that shows no partiality has reached people like you and me, Gentiles, non-Jews. That is a gift of God. And we, right here in this room, get to celebrate that gift of God that he would so reach us. So that means that there's not one of us in this room that deserves God's grace, but we get it. Praise the Lord for that. And then watch this, and this happens because of this experience with Cornelius. He says, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. What's powerful is, and I love this is Revelation 7, where it says, from every tribe, every nation, they will all bow before the Lord and will sing together, which is awesome to think about that you and I will get to sing before Jesus one day, you and I, with people from every tribe, every nation. And some of the people that we're going to get to sing before the Lord with are people that by our faith in Christ, we got to point to him. Or maybe it's people that you prayed for from other nations. That we get to be part of this gospel that reached someone like Cornelius, who used his influence to bring other people to hear the same message as well. So keep reading. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and it puts in parentheses there, he is Lord of all, meaning it doesn't matter your race, your nationality, your background, it doesn't matter your story, Jesus is Lord of everyone. And then I want you to see verse 37, because verse 37 is kind of that sneaky linchpin of the text that if we blaze by this, then we miss part of this thing that we can learn here. Verse 37 says, you yourselves, now he's speaking directly to Cornelius and those around him, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. I want to pause there because it's important that we dial in on this. What he just did in that one sentence is he put him on the page with what he's about to say. Okay, there's this crazy like phrasing called presuppositional apologetics or presuppositional evangelism. You're like, that's a whole lot of syllables that don't mean anything. Awesome. But let me explain it. What it means is he understood what Cornelius understood, and that's where he started. Does that make sense? He understood what Cornelius understood about this story, and that's where he started to share the story. What if, instead of us trying to have like the best ways of saying these things that Christ has done, what if we listened to our neighbors and found out what they did know and started from there? Crazy, right? What if, like, as a dad, instead of teaching my kids, which I don't know much, the few things that I do know with the big words, I explained it with the words that they do understand. That's what's in play here. He says, as you yourselves know, you already know this is what happened, that there was a guy named John the Baptist who was disrupting, and he had this ministry of baptizing people, telling them to repent. Like, you know about that, right, Cornelius? You know that. And you also know that there was a guy named Jesus who was led by the Holy Spirit to do all these amazing things. All this happened, and Cornelius knew all of it. So what he's doing is he's basing what he's about to share with them off of the information that he knows that Cornelius already knows. And from there, he begins to teach him more truth. Does that make sense? That's the call that we have here in these crucial conversations. If you want to have meaningful conversations that point people to Jesus, you got to sometimes know what they know and lead from there. Make sense? That's why this one verse really helps us see the context of what's in play. The middle of 38, it says, he went about, speaking of Jesus, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, now notice this transition, he has this entourage of people that came to hear this, that were there with Cornelius, all his friends and family and all the people that worked for him, and then the few people that came with Peter from Joppa. And it says, and we, it's like a transition, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree. Now, he could have used a different phrase and would have been totally justified. He could have said, because Cornelius would have known this, because this was commonplace, they hung him on a cross. But this little phrase that he used there, hanging him on a tree, takes us back to the Old Testament where it says, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. And you think, what's the big deal? It's just semantics. It's not. There's something being implied there. If this guy that he's explaining is giving this grace where people can be forgiven is one who has been cursed, which means he's been cut off from God, that means that what he's bringing, this forgiveness, is he's bringing something that's a gift. And this is where we see this in Galatians 3, right? We see this in Philippians 2, where it says, even death on a cross. These gifts of this lets us know something. So the opposite of being cursed is to be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, it doesn't mean to be cut off. It means to be brought near. It means to have the favor of God shine upon you. It's a picture of proximity and love, instead of being cut off. So what he's saying is this Jesus who did these amazing things because God was with them is one who took a curse so that we can experience his blessing. It's the gospel. Keep reading. By hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. And notice this detail, this caveat here, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Another detail, not just saying things. He's given this detail to make sure that they understand that he had a body that was able to eat and drink after he had been dead. He took in food and he took in drink after he had been dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And then Peter goes on and says, to him, all the prophets bear witness to everyone who believes in him. They receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Through his name. In the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. And he shares this gospel. The next verses, like what happens in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls on them, and these people also begin to testify about Jesus because God shows no partiality. And I just want us to, for a second, just to hear this amazing story that Peter, who is like many of us in this room, who has moments where we are like rock stars of the faith, and then he has moments where he is a bonehead. He's both. Where the Spirit of God is speaking through him, and then where he just like says something every other breath because his foot is in his mouth and he's just boneheaded. That's us. And what happens when we are so enamored with, so in love with Jesus that we so share that with other people? Now, what's crazy about this story is that sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes God uses incredible visions where an angel speaks to us and tells us to find a guy named Simon Peter. Sometimes he gives us a trance and tells us to go and share the gospel and respond to these food coming down on a sheet. Sometimes that happens, but not often. So what can we learn from this? Because it's not the blueprint. What we can learn from this is, what does it look like to always be ready to share about the hope that you have? This, again, from 1 Peter, we hear this, right? What does it look like to always be prepared to share this love that God's shown you? What does it look like to always be amped up about the opportunity to share with your neighbor? I love this because one of the stories that Jesus gives is the story of the Good Samaritan when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, which is funny. So when a friend of mine pointed it out last service, he says this, that loving your neighbor as yourself is the proof that you love God with every bit of who you are. If you really love God with every fiber of your being, the proof of that is that you would love your neighbor as you love yourself. The question is, do you love God with every bit of who you are? Really? Let's tease that out a little bit more. What would your home look like? Those in your family. If you loved God with every bit of who you were, and not just that you can articulate something amazing like Simon Peter did, but that you could just so love them and point the hope that you have because of what Christ has done in your life. Concentric circles, right? Like little circle, that would be your family. Well, look, if we can make it out of our home after loving the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, and strength, right? What if we can do it across the fence with our neighbor? And just so share with our neighbor, hey, look, I don't know all the big words, but I do know that God loves me and he loves you. What if You so love the God, love God with every fiber of your being. You so love them with every bit of who you are that even the people at where you shop knew that you love God this much. Even your waiters and waitresses, the place that you frequently eat, knew that you love God this much. By the way that you spoke to them, by the way that you spoke about others. I mean, I think about this often. One of the reasons why I try to talk good to my neighbors and about my neighbors is because I've got like a set of ears always near me with six kids. There's bound to be one of them. And I want them to hear the same man that loves Jesus here. I want them to hear the same man that loves Jesus there at home. Because it matters. What would it look like if you so lived your life like this as a boss at your house, at your place of work? What if you so lived this out in the way that you were at the ball field? This is speaking to me a little bit. When the referee may or may not have got the call right. I say this because it always reminds me of my buddy Brian in the back there who had to rebuke me in a basketball game one time because I was getting a little mouthy at the ref. It was totally a travel, though. You know I'm right. But those are those moments that we get to prove that we so love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is the way that we love our neighbor. And what's incredible about this moment is this could have been one of those moments where Peter's like, look, I don't want to eat that kind of food, and I don't want to hang out with those kind of people because they're not Jews. But because God was gracious, God allowed Peter to watch all those moments where Jesus loved what he would consider the unlovable. And because he loved the people that were unlovable, namely himself, then he was willing to go 38-mile walk up there to Caesarea and to share about this love. It may not be a 38-mile walk. It honestly may be a walk across the street or across the fence and just talking to your neighbor. And again, it's small things like knowing their name, knowing their needs, pronouncing your needs, and just building a bridge because your motive is to let them know about the love of God in your life because you've been converted. Because this is your life. Because this is your life. So, church, what I want us to do is I want us to pray about what it would look like to have a church that was so enamored in our love for God that it transformed the way that we loved our neighbors. That we would be so willing to have these crucial conversations, learn how to listen so that we can know where to start in having these conversations, and just share by faith what God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for your word, for this incredible moment in Simon Peter's life, Lord God, where by faith, he just listened and he walked to a stranger's house who wasn't a Jew, and just proclaim the goodness of what you did in his life. And Lord, may we be so bold because we so love you this much. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick, as I mentioned earlier, just in joking, but I want to lean in on it for a second. This room is a mess. It's no joke. I mean, you look back there, that looks awesome. The beautiful curtains that we used to have used to hide all that stuff. We used to have like these big tiles that covered all this up so you didn't even know it was there. There used to be a wall there so that you didn't see all this hanging stuff and the carpet was fine over there. Some of us, if we're honest, we're like those curtains. We're hiding our mess. And here's the thing that we can learn today. By God's grace, we can walk into this room without the curtains and know, just like this room is a mess, we can admit that. And here's why that's a gift. Because once you admit your mess to God, he's like, that's the thing I'm an expert in. That's the thing I can restore. That's the thing I can reconcile. And so what would it look like in your life if you just owned it? Said, I don't have it figured out. There's going to be a day where this is a really cool room, but we have to make a mess first. There's going to be a day where God gets to see you. You get to see yourself as God has always seen you. It may not be today, though, but you got to be willing to acknowledge your need. Church, we love you. It is our joy that we get to serve alongside of you. Go in Jesus' name and have a great week.